salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then I want to turn your attention to the book of 1 Samuel. Two passages of scripture there, and they do not seem to go with my first text, but hopefully before I'm done, it will make sense. 1 Samuel 17 and 20. And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him and came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines has put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to this man, to the man that killeth him." And then verse 50 of that same chapter. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gate of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shushrim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And so this morning, I want to challenge us with this message that I have entitled Collateral Benefits. Collateral benefits. Could we pray? Oh, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would rise to the level of our opportunity today, that we would move through the door that you have opened before us, that we would be the church that this city needs, that our children need, that our families need, that our nation needs. Lord, I pray right now that you would anoint my mind and my mouth, Lord, that you would anoint our hearts to receive the word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. 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 Why don't you put your Bibles down and put your hands together for the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Oh, we give you glory and honor right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are called to be the church of the living God. We are called to be greater than the sum of our parts. We are fitly joined together for a purpose. As we talked about in the first hour, God has purchased us with his own blood. He has created this glorious masterpiece called the church, and he has empowered us by his Spirit and by his word, with authority of his blood. Now we are the church of the living God, and our world needs the church to be the church. We do not just need to call ourselves a church. We do not just need to have a building and a location in a city, but we need to be the church that Hearst and the surrounding areas need us to be. We need to be moved on by the Holy Ghost. We need to be led by His Spirit. We need to be empowered by His authority. We need to have the name of the Lord on our lips. We need to have faith in our hearts that He might do what He wants to do in this world. It is His desire that not one person would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It is His will that the church of the living God would go into the highways and the byways and beckon people to come in. It is God's will to change and transform lives this morning. As they come through these doors, it is His will to move and minister to them. And so today I want to talk to us about collateral benefits of a church, of an individual that is willing to allow God to flow through them the way He wants to. Amen. He wants to do something in this church that He has not done before. He wants to do something in this city that He has not done before. He wants to use you in ways that you have not been used before. He is waiting for somebody to stand up like David did, this shepherd boy, this future king. And he said, "Is there not a cause?" There was something stirred up in him when he realized what was going on. He came just to see what was happening. He came under the commandment of his father to bring bread and cheese to his brothers and to bring them something to sustain them in the battle. But when he got there, he heard the voice of the enemy come over the hillside and down into the valley, and it did something to his heart and his mind, and he decided somebody has got to do something about this enemy. Amen. And so today, on this Sunday after Thanksgiving, let me stir up our hearts for what God is wanting to do in the month of December and beyond, what He's wanting to do in the year 2022. He is wanting you and I to rise up and something in our hearts to say, is there not a cause? When we see people lost and dying and going to hell around us, is there not a cause? When we see people hurt and depressed, pressed and on the edge of suicide, can we just rise up as a church this morning and say, is there not a cause? When we see our young people confused and pushed around by the culture that we live in, can we rise up as a church with truth and love and say, is there not a cause? Can we put our hands together for the Lord this morning? Amen. Amen. Collateral benefits of somebody that is just willing to say, I will go, I will speak, I will fight, I will pray, I will give, I will sacrifice, I will be a part of the process. God is looking for somebody. Amen. Amen. I would love to have 100% cooperation today. That would be wonderful. But if I could just get one that was stirred up enough to say, I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. I'm going to fast like I've not fasted before. I'm going to speak the word of God to people that I meet like I haven't spoken before. I am going to reach to those people around me like I have not reached before. I am just simple enough to believe that one on fire saint of God can transform not just their life, their family, but can also transform a church. Somebody that's on fire enough to say, I will do it. I will give. I will fight the battle. I will defeat the enemy. Amen. This very familiar story to us. And sometimes when we see a minister go to this story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we kind of settle back and say, oh, I've heard that before. You know, it's David and Goliath. Who hasn't heard that? Even the world uses that term. When a fighter that may be limited in ability fights someone that has a big track record of victories, we think it's David and Goliath. When a football team that is struggling comes up against a football team that is rolling, we think, oh, that's David and Goliath. And we say that all the time. And so it's such a natural thing for us to hear that sometimes we discount it. But what a powerful story it is, because God had looked down at this little shepherd boy on the backside of nowhere. There is something in the heart of David that got a hold of God's attention. And because he had a heart for God, even though he was on the backside of nowhere, even though he was out there watching his daddy's sheep, even though he was serving, he had a praise and a worship in his heart, and he had a relationship with God that went beyond the norm. Amen. And so God looked down at this boy as he went and did what his father told him to do. He said, I want you to go where your brothers are fighting the battle against the Philistines, and I want you to take them something from me. Let them know I'm thinking about them, and I want you to bring me the news, how they're doing. Are they healthy? Are they winning the battle? And so he sends them, and he gets there, and he hands the reins to someone that is standing by, and he runs into the army to find his brothers. And the Bible says he salutes them. He tells them hello. He's so glad to see them. And all of a sudden, as he's exchanging his pleasantries over the hillside and down the valley, comes a booming voice. Send me a man that will fight. And he's startled at the moment. And he hears the murmurs and the words of the men around him. Hey, if somebody would kill him, if somebody would kill Goliath, then the king is going to give him his daughter, and he's going to give him riches, and he's going to make his father's house free in Israel. And so David says, basically, he said, what'd you say? What did you say? Can you tell me that again? And so he listens as this is recounted. It's going to give him his daughter. He's going to make him rich. He's going to make his father's house free in Israel. And he continues to hear this giant as he defies the armies of God. So not only was he defying the armies of God, but David recognized that he was defying the very God of Israel. And so he said what I said earlier. He said, is there not a cause? Isn't there something that rises to the level where somebody's going to go? And of course, he volunteers to go. And we know the interaction between him and Saul. Saul tries to put his armor on him. It doesn't fit. His sword's too big. He said, I can't do that. I haven't proven it. And so he just goes to the brook, and he picks up 5 smooth stones, and he takes his little sling that he's used before to protect the sheep. And the Bible says that he runs into the battle. And he runs to face Goliath, and he gets there, and Goliath is incredulous. He laughs at him, and he makes fun of him. He said, basically, am I a dog that you would send a boy to fight me? And he was bragging, and he was saying how he was going to feed him to the birds, the fowl of the air, and he was going to destroy him. And David, something rose up in the heart of David. As he had taken the lion and taken the bear down, as he protected the sheep of his father, as he took the lamb out of the mouth of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion, he felt that anointing, that surge of power that God can give an individual. And he ran, as he ran there, and he heard Goliath making fun of him and ridiculing him. He said, all right, you come and you've got faith. Basically, he was saying this, you've got faith in your shield. You got faith in your sword. You've got faith in your spear. But I want you to know, Goliath, that I come to you in the name of the Lord. And this day, the Lord is going to give you into my hand. I want you to know that I'm going to defeat you. And so here we know the end of the story, right? He picks up one of those five smooth stones and he begins to sling it around. And through God's power and God's grace, it finds its mark right in the middle of Goliath's forehead and he falls over. He is knocked out. And David runs to him, pulls out his sword and cuts his head off and gets the victory for everyone. But what I love is the rest of this story is that after the defeat of Goliath, everyone in the army, their faith rose. There was a collateral benefit to David running toward Goliath and defeating him. Because when he held up that head for all to see, everybody in the army said, all right, if he can do it, we can do it. Come on, fellas, let's go. And they began to chase down the armies of the Philistines and they began to defeat them and they routed them. And when they got back, they spoiled their tents. That means they took all of their possessions. They had new swords. They had gold and silver and raiment. They had sandals. They had tents and blankets and pillows. All the things that the Philistines brought for them for this long siege. Now it was possessed by the children of Israel. Amen. And so today, this is my message. There are collateral benefits to someone standing up and doing what God has called them to do. And I've already said, I would love to have 100% participation. I would love for everyone that calls this church home to show up at once. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. You talk about one happy pastor. Amen. We were working out all the remodel for phase two, all the things that we're going to do, and we're talking to the bank back and forth, and they said, well, how many active members do you have? We began to count all the people that show up on a regular basis and that give. And there's 312 people that regularly come and regularly give. What would happen? I tell you what would happen with me. I'd be running the aisles if there was room. If everybody showed up at once instead of taking turns. And so I would love to have 100% participation. I would love to have that today. But you know what? All I need, all God needs is one person that is completely, absolutely sold out for Jesus. That is sold out for prayer, that is sold out for giving, that is sold out for loving people into the church, that's sold out for Bible studies, that's sold out for worship, that's sold out for supporting the church and supporting the pastor. All we need is one person to say, is there not a cause? I'll tell you what happened. When that person starts bringing people in and they start going down in the waters of baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost, somebody else is going to rise up and say, all right, he can do it, I can do it too. She can do it, I can do it too. And all we need is one person. There is a collateral benefit to victory. If you're willing to fight, if you're willing to pray, if you're willing to give, you can be the influence that the world needs. Amen. You may be seated. There was his benefits. Amen. He received his king's daughter. And not only did it come with a marriage, but it also came with a position. There was authority that came with him being part of the king's house. It came riches. He was enriched. He was wealthy in Israel. And then there was benefits that went beyond himself that went to his father and his father's house. The Bible says that the king would make David's house free, or his father's house free in Israel. Now, what does that mean to us? That means that they would not be taxed, that they could not be coerced to give. They would be free in Israel. Wouldn't you like to be tax-free today? Amen. Amen. When you get the little scam call from the IRS saying that you need to give them $200 worth of Walmart gift cards. These people aren't real smart. And if you're falling for those, please come see me. I got some land in Arizona I need to sell you. It's beachfront. But anyway, People are just not real smart. I can't believe they're trying these things. But if the IRS calls you, either for real or for fake, you can just say, hey, you got the wrong number. I'm free. And so not only was his father's taxes free, but his father's house, that included his brother that was making fun of him because he wanted to fight Goliath. His brother thought, hey, I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know you just want attention, basically, is what he was saying. And he was making fun of him. He said, where are those little sheep? Where are your sheep? What did you do with those? Shouldn't you be out there taking care of the little sheep? You know, I'm a little brother, so I know what it feels like to be ridiculed from your brother and your sister. Amen. If you're a younger sibling, you know what it's like. Who are you to think that you could do that? But even his brother that made fun of him and that ridiculed him, now he's like, hey, that's my brother. That's my little brother, but he's the one that defeated Goliath. Now, when the tax man comes by, I don't owe anything. Why? Because David's my brother. Amen. So his father's house was free in Israel. And so the benefits was for him. It was for his family, but it didn't stop there. As I've already mentioned, it was also for Israel because faith came into the hearts of the army of Israel. Courage came into the backbone of the armies of Israel. And then ultimately victory came and the Philistines were routed that day. And the spoils of victory went to these men that just a little while earlier, they were cowering behind the rocks and in the hills because they didn't want to fight the enemy. But because of one person that rose up and said, hey, is there not a cause? I come to you not with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he killed Goliath. And all of a sudden, all of these men that were so scared that they were cowering behind the rocks, now they're running after the enemy. Who here is waiting for somebody? You're waiting for somebody to stand up and say, let it be me. Let me fight. Let me pray. Oh, pastor, let me do it. Let me be a part of revival. Let me win souls. Somebody here is waiting for you to show them how to do it, and then their faith is going to rise. And then all of a sudden, somebody new is going to be bringing people into the house. Somebody new is going to be fighting battles. And then another person will see them, and they will be encouraged. There is a collateral benefit. It expands to those around us. If you will just live, we have a responsibility, and we have a blessing, and we have an opportunity to build something for people beyond ourselves. Amen. I want to stay with this story of David. He had a friend. His friend's name was Jonathan. Jonathan happened to be King Saul's son. Therefore, he was David's brother-in-law. He was to be king. He was next in line. He would have been anointed in Saul's place. He would have lived in the palace. He would have had the power. He would have had the authority. He would have had the blessings. But yet God chose to rend the kingdom out of Saul's hand. And Jonathan had every opportunity to be jealous. He had every opportunity to hate David. He had every opportunity to fight him and to fight for his rightful place on the throne. Jonathan could have undermined David with his father, but yet he defended him. He could have undermined him with the people that he had influence over, but he praised him. He could have fought against David and his kingly anointing, but he decided to be loyal instead. And so there was a residual blessing. There was a collateral benefit for the life of Jonathan that went well beyond his death. And in his death, when King David came to power, one of his first questions after, "Let's bring the ark to Jerusalem," was this: Is there a family member? Is there a seed of Jonathan, of Saul, that I can bless? Is there somebody that I can bring into my house that I can be a blessing to? And because of Jonathan's character, there was a collateral benefit that went beyond himself, that went even beyond his own death into the life of his son. And we know that Mephibosheth, his son, he was broken as the news that Jonathan and Saul had died. The nurse picked him up wanting to flee and wanting to get out of the house, because the tradition of those times was when a new king came to power that they would destroy all of the descendants of the former king, so that there would be no question about who was in line, that there would be no question about who had the power and the authority and the right to rule. And so the tradition at that time was that the new king would kill all the descendants of the old king. And so this nurse was not trying to do something bad. She was trying to do something good. She was trying to protect this boy. And as she picked him up in her haste, as she hurried out from the palace to find a good hiding place, she fell. And when she fell, Mephibosheth was broken. He was lame. He could not walk. And so this boy that had no prospects, he had no heritage, his father and his grandfather were gone, his lands were gone, his houses were gone, all of the things that he could benefit from was gone, until King David had a collateral benefit of Jonathan's loyalty. When he heard that there was one descendant of Jonathan, he said, "I want you to call him in. I want you to have him come to the king's palace. I want you to know, Mephibosheth, that as long as I live, you're going to have a place at the king's table." This was all because of Jonathan. It was a collateral benefit of Jonathan's loyalty to David. Amen. Who out there is waiting for the king to call them in to the table? They're broken. They're hurting. But there's somebody that wants to rise up and say, "I will be loyal to the kingdom. I will be loyal to the king. I will work. I will do what I'm supposed to do. I will be who I'm supposed to be." And because of your sacrifice and because of your loyalty, the king is going to say, "Hey, come on in. Oh, but I'm broken. I don't deserve to be there." But that's all right. When you're sitting at the king's table, you look like everybody else. You can't see your brokenness. I can't see your lameness. I can't see your hurt. Because when you get to the king's table, there is blessing there. It's a collateral benefit. Amen. Praise God. The character of Jonathan overrode the result of the process in Mephibosheth's life. And now he became a man that sat at the king's table. His property was restored to him. King David ordered the servants to go and to work and tend the land for him. And so all of the things that Saul owned as king was restored to Mephibosheth. And other people worked it for him. And he reaped the benefits. David's blessings didn't stop there. David's relationship with God had lasting benefits that went beyond his own death and overshadowed his son Solomon. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11:11, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant," he failed God "in my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." He pronounced a curse on him. However, in verse 12, this is the collateral benefit that Solomon lived under. "Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David, thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And so the residual blessing, the collateral benefit of David being a man after God's own heart. David was not perfect, but he honored God. He had a respect for God's authority and God's anointed that overrode his desires to kill and to revenge and to do what he wanted to do. But God honored that. And so not only did God give David victory in his own life, but here Solomon had fallen from God's grace. And God had cursed him and judged him and said, I'm going to take the kingdom out of your hands. Right? But God said, wait a minute. There's a collateral benefit by being a son of David. Because of your father, I'm not going to take it out of your hands during your lifetime. And even beyond that, he said it's going to reach not only to your son, David, but it's also going to reach to your grandson because of David, I'm not going to take all the tribes. I'm going to leave them one so that they can still be king. And it says the lineage of David will continue. There's a collateral benefit by having a relationship with God. And so today, you and I have a responsibility beyond our own benefits. You and I have an opportunity to pass on a heritage of blessing to our children and our grandchildren. You and I have the ability to bring revival and renewal to our church and to our families and to our communities. It does make a difference. And so when you are fighting the battle today, remember, you're not just fighting it for yourself. But you're fighting a battle for somebody near you right now. Somebody that's looking at you. You're fighting a battle for your children. You're fighting a battle for your grandchildren that you have not even met yet. You're fighting a battle for your family, your neighborhood, your job, your community. There is a collateral benefit by you staying committed. Hallelujah. By you rising up and says, is there not a cause? Amen. Is there not a purpose? Hallelujah. It does make a difference. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers will be revisited upon the next generation up to the third generation. And God is not only a God of cursing, but he is a God of blessing. We see that in the life of David. How David's benefits rolled down to Solomon and to his son. You and I have a responsibility to rise up. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You and I have a responsibility to the souls around us. Every soul that you meet, every eye that you look into is the eye of a ever-living, never-dying soul that's going to live somewhere. Every time you hold your children, every time you hug your children, remember that today I'm not just fighting a battle for my own soul, but I'm fighting a battle for them. As a pastor, I weep for the generation that will never know what a move of the Holy Ghost is. There's people that were raised in this thing that have wept in the altars, that has shouted around the aisles and walked around and ran around this place, that have been transformed by the power of God, that through the course of life, they grew cold and they backslid and they remember what it was like. But the sad thing is not just that they are lost, but now their children have no idea what it means to be in the presence of God. We have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. We have the ability to not only reap benefits for ourselves, but to reap benefits for our children and our children's children. I stand before you today, a man that is blessed beyond measure. I'm blessed beyond measure. I have everything I need and most of what I want today. I have a beautiful wife that loves and respects me. I have children that love me and respect me. I have children that love and respect God and the ministry that are being used to the kingdom. I have a daughter-in-law that loves the Lord and being used by the kingdom. Amen. I wish I could tell you that I did that, but I didn't do that. It was just a baton that I was passed on. I took it. The problem is that sometimes we take the baton in the race that we're running and we drop it along the way. It's not only my responsibility to take it. It's not just my responsibility to finish the race, but it's my responsibility to pass it on. Amen. And God forbid that Simeon or Anna will decide somewhere down the road that they don't want to live this, they don't want to love it, and their children have no idea. God forbid. So I'm fighting a battle today, not just for myself, but for future generations. We're fighting a battle today as a church, not just for ourselves, but for our communities, for the homes that surround us, for the kids that will come on the bus and the van. We got to have a move of God for them. It matters. There's a study that was done years ago on the descendants of an atheist. His name was Max Juice. What an odd name. But out of 540 descendants, 310 of those died as paupers. 140 convicted criminals. 100 alcoholics. 7 murderers. Half of the females grew up to be prostitutes. Over the course of their lives, and this is much more money now than it would have been then, but over the course of their lives when this study was done, they had cost the government over $2.5 million. The descendants of one wicked man. The same study was done using the descendants of John Edwards, the famous preacher. Out of 1,394 descendants, there's 100 preachers, 295 college graduates, 65 college professors, 13 college presidents, 60 authors, 60 military officers, 30 judges, 3 senators, 1 vice president. The cost to the government was zero. There's a residual blessing. There is a collateral benefit from living for the Lord, from battling for what is right, for being the light and the salt of your world. The psalmist said it this way. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits?" Amen. There is a law of the harvest that is in action in the world today. It is absolutely unstoppable. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I'm telling you, what kind of harvest are you planting today? Are you planning a harvest of benefit for yourself, for your church, for your family, for your neighbors, for your community, for your school? That's going to be an overflow of benefit. Or are you planting a seed of discontent, of criticalness, of unfaithfulness. What kind of harvest? Let's stand. I'm telling you, if you're here today, I'm waiting for one person, just one. I just need one. I just need one like King David to run into the battle and say, hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Let me be the one. Let me be the one to fight the battle. Let me be the one to give. Let me be the one to reach. Let me be the one to pull a soul out of the fire, bring it to these altars, so he can be consumed by the one that loves them. Oh, in the name of Jesus. There's a collateral benefit that we have the responsibility to pass on, that we have the opportunity to give to our families and our community. And there's riches that cannot be valued in dollars. There's authority that cannot be named in position. There's a place in him that could bring blessing not only to your life, but when your children come in to this world, God's going to say, hey, there's a blessing being passed down. Are they going to continue it? Oh, hallelujah. Could we lift our hands all across this place? I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to drop the baton in this race, but I want to carry it. I want to pass it on.